Good. Right, thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. Hi. So, I don't know if you're all aware, but we are at the moment going through a review of house groups, of life groups. Wash my mouth out. And our new life groups are due to start in June, which is quite soon, just a week or so away. And I'm hoping that Mauricio will be able to share next week with exactly who is leading the life groups and where they're going to be and when they're going to be. We're hoping to have one during the day, actually at the centre, for those who find it difficult to get out in the evening. And they'll be in a variety of different locations. So it's very exciting. And we're going to have a bit of a change. Over the next 18 months, there's a programme that everybody in the church is going to be following at the same time. So we haven't done this for quite some years. And so it's, I find it quite exciting to think that we are all, as a community, going to be studying and sharing and exploring the same topics together. Because then when we come together, I think that will add a different dimension in our time together as we're seeking God. So the first topic is, well, I think it's written down as the Trinity, but it's about God, the nature of God. It's a good place to start when we're thinking about Christianity. And so what I'm going to do today is like an introduction to the first topic, and I've called it the Triunity of God, which is maybe where the word Trinity came from. I haven't studied that. I'm not sure. And so for those of you here who are life group leaders or are going to be, and you might be trembling in your seats, there are going to be notes prepared which will make your job much easier. And I've seen these notes, and I've taken as my inspiration a video that's been produced by the Bible Project, and it's entitled God. So if you find this interesting afterwards and you think, oh, well, maybe I'd like to look at that video, you can easily Google it, The Bible Project God. It's about 8 minutes long, and it probably does a much better job than I'm about to do in terms of, so it sort of goes around in a circle and it ends up where it started, whereas I'm going to go in a long line. People think differently. So what I'm planning to do is to have a quick whiz through the Bible. It's very quick. I'm only stopping at maybe half a dozen different scriptures, different times, to look at ways that God is portrayed, so we can find out something about him. Who is this God that we worship? And trying to think about it in a bit of a Jewish context, so that we can see when Jesus was born, he was born into a Jewish people. And so the whole concepts, the way of thinking, their mind concepts were probably quite different to ours. So to understand something of that and a concept of God, it might be helpful, I hope. I'm going to start by reading the Shema. It's a central prayer of the Jewish faith. And traditionally, they recite this morning and evening. So they start the day and end their day with this prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I don't know if you remember, Jesus quoted this when somebody asked him a question. And he said this was the first and the most important commandment. And then he said there was a second one about loving each other. So here it says, the Lord is one. He is one God. And we worship the one true God. But when we look through the scriptures, sometimes we see Father God, we see Jesus, who is God, but he's also a man. And we see the Holy Spirit, who is sometimes described in different ways, but He is the way that we encounter God. So that's at least three. But somehow they're one God. One God, and yet it seems like they're different. They're distinct. And in the video, the way this is explained, well, it's not explained, it asks us to think about if we lived in a two-dimensional world, like flatland, what a three-dimensional object would look like. So if you want to look at that, you know, you can look at the video. But this whole thing that actually we live in, however many dimensions we live in, but God is so much bigger than that. You know, in terms of our thinking and the way that we can conceive of God, he doesn't fit into a box. He is much bigger than that. So I'm going to start at the beginning of the Bible, with creation. The beginning, in the beginning. It's a good place to begin, isn't it? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So there's the Spirit of God. There's God and the Spirit of God. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, another theme that runs through the Old Testament is the Word of God. So God spoke and something happened. So is speaking the same as saying words? In a sense it is. So something about God's word is very significant. Is it separate from God? Is it who God is? Well, when we look at the beginning from another place in the Bible, from the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So this Word, the Word was God, the Word was with God. Excuse me. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I think we've got that on the next slide. John goes on to say, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So that's the New Living Translation. And the Message is a nice translation. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. So this Word who became flesh became Jesus. So he was the Word that came forth from God, if you like, that you could say is that part of God? But Jesus, as a human being, was a very distinct being. He was fully human, but he was also fully God. So here we see the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, all very much involved in creation. And at the beginning of Colossians, it also talks about Jesus' role in creation, that nothing was made that wasn't made through him. So the Spirit of God, he's like the personal presence and energy of God that we can interact with. And he was involved in within the creation. He was distinct from God, and yet he is God. And the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, he is the embodiment of God in human form. So if we need a picture to learn about God, it's probably easiest for us if it comes in a package that we can understand, that we can relate to. And very much, so if we see a person, a physical person, then we can relate to that person. And from his character and the way he interacts with other people, we can learn about the characteristics of God. And that's who Jesus is. And yet, even Jesus is more than that. So at the beginning of John, he talks about, we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Ezekiel also had an encounter with God's glory in a vision. So this is from Ezekiel chapter 1. Above this surface was something that looked like a throne made of blue lapis lazuli. And on this throne, high above, was a figure whose appearance resembled a man. From what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like gleaming amber, flickering like a fire. And from his waist down, he looked like a burning flame, shining with splendor. All around him was a glowing halo, like a rainbow, shining in the clouds on a rainy day. This is what the glory of the Lord looked like to me. When I saw it, I fell down on the ground, and I heard someone's voice speaking to me. Well, Michelle had that picture this morning of the rainbow here. We know that the rainbow in the story of Noah is a promise from God, isn't it, that he will never again send a flood. And it was a promise this morning that God will always be with us. And here it's something of the nature of God, the glory of God. What does glory look like? Well, Ezekiel found it hard to find words, because what he saw was something, it was like in another realm. And all he could do was try to relate what he saw to what he knew, what he actually had the words for. So God really is bigger than we have the words for him. But yet, we can find some words, some pictures to help us to know who God, what God's like, to know who he is. It's an attribute. Glory is an attribute of God's nature. And here, in this vision, it's portrayed as a person. In Proverbs, the wisdom of God is portrayed as a person. So it's not all of God, but it is God. It's interesting to look at this particular passage and count up the number of it looked likes. You know, it was just, God's glory was brighter, lighter, more glorious than anything he'd ever conceived, anything he'd seen before. It was amazing for Ezekiel. Daniel was somebody else who had dreams. And in Daniel 7, he describes a vision in which he sees the Ancient of Days and also the Son of Man. And he sees them as two distinct beings. So this is Daniel 7. From verse 9. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session and the books were opened. So that's the Ancient One, the judge, the sovereign, the ruler of, I say the universe, but bigger than the universe, all that there is, the righteous, wise, holy judge. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the earth, so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Wow. So that's like the story of the Bible summed up, isn't it? The hope, the whole climax of the Bible, that God and humanity sort of become one and they rule the world together for eternity. That's what it's all about. Wow. Who knew? And that sort of made me think again about the creation story. And God said, let us make human beings in our image, plural, not my image, one God, our image. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So in the beginning, the actual plan, when God created man, was for us, mankind, to rule with God. This kept coming up as I was studying this, and I was a bit surprised. I mean, I know the scriptures, but the concept of it, I think, I don't live like that, as if I'm united with Christ to rule the earth. Do you? It's a bit of an amazing thing to think, isn't it? Sometimes I think if you've got lots of pets, or if you love gardening, or if you're a farmer, you know, there's something in that. You've got a responsibility. You're taking that, you're ruling your little bit of land. But in God's plan, it was something a bit bigger than that. I'm not suggesting we all join the Green Party. Save the world. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will be ruling and reigning in Christ Jesus. So we could start thinking about it a little bit. Maybe. So this Son of Man, back to Daniel's picture, his vision. The Son of Man is a very distinct character in what he saw. But they were both God. Jesus, when he was alive and walking on the earth, his favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. And so for the Jewish people, they would have known about this Son of Man who was given the authority to rule and to reign. So when Jesus was born, he was born into a time in this Jewish culture where they were used to God appearing to them as in different ways. So if you think back to Moses, he was a pillar of fire. He was a pillar of smoke. He was going to lead them and guide them. For Elijah, he was a still small voice. He was a mighty warrior. You know, you think of some of the Jehoshaphat and probably with Elisha as well. He appeared as a mighty warrior. He went before and he fought the battles. He was the Ancient of Days. You know, this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning. He was the Son of Man. He was the Spirit who hovered over the waters. So for when Jesus was born, these people did believe in the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And yet, he was portrayed in different ways that sort of could relate to each other. And the thing about love is, in order to love, you have to have someone to love. There has to be a recipient. So within the Godhead, there's the giving of the love and also the receiving of the love, all in one wonderful community of love, actually within the Trinity, that we're called to join in with. Wow. On the night before he died, Jesus spent time with his disciples, sharing with him. And there's amazing teaching in the latter half of John. And he prayed for them. So we're going to look at a little bit of his prayer from John chapter 17. And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us, so that the world will recognize that you sent me. So he's praying for me. He's praying for you. Excuse me. That we will become one with Jesus and the Father, so that the world will recognize that the Father sent Jesus. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. So the way the world will see is the way that we are loved by the Father and the way that we love each other. That's what will make a difference. That's what will shine brightly in our world. That we are united together. And that we are united in Christ and in the Trinity. It's by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? By the Holy Spirit's work in us. We're in Christ and he is in Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Gospels display Jesus as fully human and also fully divine. He was the only person who was forgiving sins. The Pharisees were saying to him, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. But of course, Jesus could forgive sins. And the forgiving of sins actually brought healing for people, as it does. He calmed stormy waters. He healed blind eyes. He was the first to heal blind eyes. So Jesus talked to God, and he spoke a lot about God being distinct from him as his Father, his loving Father. Not an abstract force or energy, but very much a personal being that he related to. And, you know, he was a very important relationship for Jesus. My Father, a source of infinite, unconditional love. Jesus was distinct from God, but Jesus was God. When he was baptized, he went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And so this is in Matthew chapter 3. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." So here we see a whole interaction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. Within their community of love and honor, the way that they interact together. So Jesus came to be baptized. John had said to him, "I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me." But it was out of obedience. Hello. Out of obedience and honor to his Father, he went to be baptized by John. He presented himself. And the Holy Spirit actually physically manifested as a dove and came down to bring that message from the Father to Jesus. And the Father was just bursting with love and adoration for his son. So he's bursting so much it comes out as maybe a clap of thunder, maybe words that people heard. This is my son, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life. So isn't that a beautiful picture? And the plan is for us to be part of that with each other and with God. And that whole knowing how much we're loved and honoured, so that we can love and honour each other. And then everybody will see and know it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Preferring each other to themselves. And I think this whole idea would be certainly an idea that would be worth spending some time on in the life groups, and personally, you know, in your own personal time with God. The whole concept of being united in Christ and what that means. How we can better honour one another. Receive honour and give honour so that the whole world will believe that Father God sent Jesus. Right, I'm shooting right to the end of the Bible now, so that must mean we're nearly done. So there's a passage from Revelation 5, in the throne room of heaven that I want to look at. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each had a harp, and they had held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Wow, so that's an interesting picture, isn't it? So we've got someone sitting on the throne, and then we've got the Lion of Judah. And suddenly he seems to turn into the lamb who was slain. But then part of him is seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God. All God. Distinct parts of him, and yet he is the one true God. So the one who's sitting on the throne, in the previous chapter, he's described... The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. So that's a bit like what Ezekiel saw of the glory of God, isn't it? Very similar. The Lord Almighty seated on the throne in his glory, and all around him were myriads of elders and angels worshipping him. Holy, holy, holy is this Lord of hosts. A little bit mind-blowing, if we really dwell on it. And yet, we are called to be in unity, in that community of love, with this God. It's not... The revelation of the Father heart of God is... hugely, hugely important to me, and in no way am I putting it down. But it's not just a very loving, comforting, like cuddly father that you can sit on his knee and know that you're safe. He's also seated on this fiery throne, and lightning is coming from him, and rainbow over him, and you know that there. It's hard to find the words. Like Ezekiel had trouble finding the words. It's hard to find the words for what God is like. But I would like us not to settle for a neat God, even in three boxes, three boxes in one box, but to know that he is so much more. He is holy and he is glorious. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. There's another omnipresent. So how can we see God being omnipresent? You know, what does that look like? Air. What does air look like? So, but to be, being able to just describe what God is like, I'd like us to be able to, in our life groups, to spend some time just blowing each other's minds with what God is like. I think that would be a great way to spend an evening or two. And just, you know, being filled with wonder at who this God is. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So the God of the Bible is one. And he also appears to the people who he's in relationship with in a variety of different ways, each distinct from each other. In a sense, whatever we need at the time, that's who he is to us and how he appears to us. And that's all very valid, you know, that's all distinct. So God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Holy Spirit who comes, who enables us to experience the Father's love, who will teach us God's ways. Glory, wisdom, whatever we need of God. He appears, in a sense, he appears in different ways, but he is one true God. So it is a bit hard to understand, but it was never supposed to be a philosophical puzzle that we had to solve. Actually, the God of the Bible isn't a being that we need to understand. The point is to know him and to be known by him. And to participate in this community of love. So I love that, you know, going back again to what Ed Puret calls the central event, the baptism of Jesus. It's just such a beautiful picture of that love and honour within the Godhead. And I think that's a picture that I'd like us to maybe go away with today. That love and honour within the Godhead for us to join in with. I think probably I've said all that I want to say on that. Yeah. So I am excited about the idea of us as in our different life groups meeting together through the week to be looking at, studying, exploring the same things together. And I hope that overflows in our lives whenever we meet together. So shall we pray? Father. Father, I thank you that you are the one true God and we can worship you with all our hearts and all our souls and all our strength. And I pray that increasingly we will be drawn to do that. But so I think maybe it will help us to see you as you are, as you really are. And we see that, you know, just looking through the scriptures today, seeing you as you really are is in many very different forms. But we need to see you in all those different ways, in different parts of our life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you became a human being and that you lived amongst us. I thank you for the incredible example that your life is for us, and we can always look in the scriptures to read about you and to see what it's like for God to walk as a man on this earth. And we can know you. I thank you for the sacrifice that you made. Thank you that you were willing to give your life so that that relationship with God could be restored, so that there was hope for us, and that your original plan, you know, could be reinstated, that we could be unified again with you, that we could be one in Christ and rule and reign. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that it was better for Jesus to go back to heaven so that you could come and dwell in our hearts, that you could teach us God's ways, that you could be the one who brings that love and honour from the very heart of the Father into our own lives. We do want to know you more, to love you more, to honour you more. We do want to be a people who have touched that community of love which we see in that beautiful picture of the Godhead. And our heart's desire, Father, is that as we grow more and more in that knowledge of you, in that unity with you, in that real knowledge that we are loved in the same way that you love Jesus, that the world will see and will know and recognize that you sent Jesus and will come to find him for themselves. Yeah. We thank you, Father. Yeah, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.